You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen. Hey, good to see y'all. Happy Father's Day. Today is especially exciting for me and my family as we just gave birth to our third son, Hudson Edward, not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday before. Thank you. More my wife, she's sitting right here. I had very little to do with it, but here's a picture of him. On the screen, this is Hudson, and then here's another one with he and his mom, and so we are thrilled. Three is a game changer. People have been telling me that, but you go from man to man to a zone, so I'm trying to figure that out. So pray for me in that, because I don't want to say, with as little sleep as we've been getting, I don't want to say anything crazy or unorthodox. So seriously, pray for me. This morning. So I've been thinking a lot about Father's Day, and I've been thinking about you and how I could best serve you in the church on this day. And so I thought about preaching specifically around the issue, the topic of fathers. And so I know for us, there's just a realm of emotion as we think about today. Some of us, Father's Day is really easy to honor our dads. And then some of us, and I think to varying degrees, this is maybe a more difficult day. And so the question that I want to try to answer, or at least begin to answer in our time today, is how are we to respond to our dads on this day? How are we to honor our fathers? And so if you want to open up to Ephesians chapter 6, that's in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 2 and 3 as we think about how we are to honor our fathers today. So the verse will be up behind me. I'll read it again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And it says this very clearly. It says, "Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And so if this sounds familiar, it very much is familiar. We just finished our study in the book of Exodus, and this is, you got it right, one of the Ten Commandments. And so Paul takes this commandment and he drops it in a decidedly non-Jewish context. And so he almost universalizes the principle here. And I think two things are interesting, at least two things. One, there are most certainly, like there were in ancient Israel, there are most certainly men and women in this church who have fathers who are not stellar fathers, and there are very likely men and women in this church that who have dads who aren't Christians. And then Paul's still writing them that this is an important command. And then one other thing that's interesting, you'll see in verse 1, the word children is used, and that word is not used for its age. The meaning is not necessarily just its age, but rather it's a term of relationship. And so maybe to put that another way, Paul's certainly talking to 9-year-olds in the church, but he's also talking to 19-year-olds and to 29-year-olds and to 39-year-olds. He's talking to us about our relationships with our parents. And so I found that really interesting as I thought about honoring the men in my life. And I'm really fortunate. There's a handful of people that come to mind for me on this day. I think about my dad, who is lives out in West Texas and is one of the toughest, if not the toughest guy that I know. He's also a very caring and thoughtful man. I think about my grandpa, my late grandpa, who passed away over 3 years ago, a World War II vet, who, I'm not saying this hyperbolically, I never heard him say a cross or a negative word about a single person. He taught me to treasure friendship and family more than anybody else probably I'll ever meet. And then I think about Steve Harden a lot today as well. Steve's with his dad and his family celebrating his dad, who's 90-something years old. I don't think Steve knows how old his dad is, so it's just 90-something. But Steve is a spiritual father to me. He is Gandalf, right? Not only to me, but to this church. Like, that's just the best. If you want to know who Steve is, he's Gandalf, right? But he is the voice on some of the most difficult and some of the most wonderful seasons of my life. He's the voice that I've looked to lead me through those seasons. And so these are men who I love, who I respect, all of them very flawed men, but I would say that the apple fell far from the tree when I think about all three of them. My favorite dad growing up, my favorite TV dad, father figure, was clearly Mr. Belding from Saved by the Bell. Also loved Jesse Cassopolis and Joey Gladstone and Danny Tanner from Full House. Just so you know, young millennials, Fuller House is actually a sequel, right, to Full House, both equally as cheesy. And yeah, they were more in the first show than the second, but I loved those guys too. They were important dads. The probably most influential dad from literature in my life growing up was Atticus Finch from To Kill a Mockingbird. I loved Atticus Finch. He made me want to be a lawyer. And Atticus was steady. He was poised. He was convictional. He was a beloved leader, beloved to his children and beloved to many in his city. He fought for the justice of Tom Robinson, as you guys probably read that book. I think we were required to in the state of Texas. And so it's interesting, if you look back at To Kill a Mockingbird, it's really hard to find a flaw in Atticus. And so I went to Cliff's notes just to make sure. I actually did that, by the way. And if there's a flaw, a recurring flaw in Atticus, it might be that he's too trusting. And so I'm thinking, okay, if at the end of my life, you know, my funeral 60 years from now, my kids are like, hey, my dad was wonderful. He was too trusting. He was maybe a little too trusting. I would say life well lived. But that was the Atticus, right, that we knew from To Kill a Mockingbird. Until about 2.5 years ago, when Harper Lee, the late Harper Lee, her estate dropped another book that also featured Atticus. Some of you might be familiar with what I'm talking about. It's Go Set a Watchman. And in this book, we meet Atticus again, although it's Scout, who's not 6 years old at the time. She's actually 26. And one of the things that I think Lee puts before us, one of the things that Scout has to realize is she comes face to face with the fact that her father was not the God that she thought he was. He was a man with very real flaws. And so I'm not going to give the book away, but I think the point or the upshot of Go Set a Watchman is helpful for us, especially us here at the Village Church Dallas Northway. One, because Scout is 26 years old in the book, much like the median age of this campus, right? If I were to take a tennis ball and throw it at somebody, it would likely hit a 26-year-old, right? Y'all are just 20-somethings make up a huge, even disproportionate part of our membership and our attendance, and we love that. We love that you guys are here, but in our 20s, and I say this as much as anybody else, we are the most idealistic, right? We are the most hopeful, and sometimes for the right reasons, but we are the most hopeful for things to be and for us to see the world the way that we want to. And so that Scout real time and her 26th year and us, as I think about this day, and I think about you, and I think about a lot of 20-somethings, not only 20-somethings, but again, kind of going back to Father's Day, for some of us, this day is a thrill. Like, we're going to leave, and we're going to go to lunch, and we're going to sit down with our hero. And if that is your story, I hope you count yourself one of the most fortunate people on the face of the earth. If you could say, my dad is my hero. Praise the Lord for that. And I know there are many of you that you can say that, and that's a gift. For some of us, our stories are more harrowing, right? So we've recognized that there is little to no relationship to be had with our fathers, and this is a really painful thing. And I'm going to talk about forgiveness here in a minute, but I just want to say at the beginning that forgiveness does not always mean restoration. You know, forgets that some of you guys, for the right reasons, for wise reasons, have made the decision or are making the decisions that it's not wise and prudent for you to be around your dad. And that's a really hard thing to stomach, to have to think about that. You know, we believe that for your own sanity, for your own safety, maybe it's not wise. And that, again, reconciliation in that relationship doesn't always look like restoration. Things don't always go back to the way that they were. But I think in the middle of dad as a hero and then a harrowing situation, you have a number of us who and this isn't all of us, but you have a number of us who would look back, maybe like Scout, and say, there's more disillusionment or there's more disappointment with my dad than maybe I let on. Or maybe you would just say, yeah, I'm disappointed with my dad. And so it's hard for me to navigate this season. And so if that's you, wherever you are on the spectrum, again, I want to try to answer the question for you today. How best can we honor our fathers? How do we respond? And I think we respond first by jumping back to the 5th chapter of Ephesians, so just one chapter back. In many ways, this is an anchor verse for what we just read about honoring your father and mother. And it says this, Therefore, and actually I'm going to read the verse before and at the end of chapter 5 and end of chapter 4, it says this. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then he goes into this verse. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's key. As beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Something that I will never be able to get over in Christianity is that we are beloved children, that God loves us because he loves us, that he keeps us as the apple of his eye, and that he hides us under the shelter of his wings. We are beloved children. He loves us. And I cannot, he loves you. Like the Father absolutely loves his children. It is an unconditional love. He loves you. And when you think about that kind of, so one thing that comes to mind for me is, so I told you just had a baby, right? So we have this little guy in our house and everybody's coming over to see him. And, you know, he's sweet and 11 days old and he's getting a lot of attention right now. And then we have our oldest, and our oldest is almost 7 and she is a force. She is our alpha. And she loves the challenge of not getting attention because she will herself into getting attention. I mean, she just loves the challenge. She is a strong personality. And then in the middle, and when you have your third kid, I think you understand, at least I understand for the first time, that the middle child is very much a thing, right? Like there's a thing around the middle, you know? And so for us, and it doesn't always work this way, work itself out this way. Now he's a force too, but he's also more quiet. He's also more reserved and he can play by himself. And so in the middle of our oldest, like, you know, dominating all the attention and our youngest kind of getting all the attention, Dana and I, and we're super emotional right now and tired, but this is just a few days ago. We're sitting in our kitchen and we looked over at our sweet little boy, William, who's 3 years old, and he was just playing by himself. And both of us, our hearts just were warm to him. And we walked over there and really for no other reason, we just wanted to look him in the eyes and say, son, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. You are our beloved child. We love you. And our hearts were just warm to say this. I don't know if he heard us. I don't know if that was meaningful. I do know that he looked back, you know, with his starry blue eyes and he said, Mom, Dad, can I get some more bagel bites? And we said, yeah, of course, beloved child. For no other reason, son, we love you. You are our beloved child. And on this day, on Father's Day, we have to approach this question as beloved children. We have to. It's the first and most important value as we think about our dads. We are in Christ, if you are a Christian, beloved children. Because here's what, as I've been thinking and praying and writing and just what to say to us, what to say to my own heart, you know, I realized that Father's Day is more than a celebration for the select few of us who had crazy sacrificial hero dads with sterling reputations who did about everything right. Father's Day is not about subtly doling out a grade, offering passive-aggressive critique, or perpetuating awkward or empty silence that only reinforces to your dad what he missed and makes no attempt to celebrate what he got right, where he tried, and let alone the fact that he is your dad. Father's Day is one of many other days where we as Christians have a chance to honor our flawed fathers, knowing that we are already beloved children of God. And I know I just come at this conversation with a lot of sympathy for a number of you because I know that many of us came to faith and we were discipled into Christianity largely through influences outside of our home, and that there's very real pain at what was missed, what was said, what was unsaid. And I just want to just graciously lay before you and to myself that as real as those things are, there is a way to let those missed opportunities inhibit a present opportunity, a present reality, a present gift to bless and honor and build relationship with our dads. This is several years back. I had a family member. This was after a wedding. And she pulled me aside and she blew me up. She just laid into me. And at first, I just really wasn't interested in what she had to say. And then about halfway through it, the Holy Spirit was just like, hey, you need to listen to this. This is from me. You know that moment. You're like, okay, here we go. And what she said is, she said, Matt, you do a really good job of getting up in front of people and talking about God's love and leading a wedding and, you know, everything else. But she said, if your family doesn't feel that, if your family doesn't feel with your actions the way that they hear with your words, there's a disconnect. And what she was talking about was an opportunity, several opportunities that I had missed with my dad. And I had always kind of written off my relationship with my dad. And my family, for that matter, is we're not an overly sentimental, emotional family. I mean, we just, for Father's Day, year after year, it was, Dad, I'm going to come see you, or hey, Dad, love you, appreciate you. But she's just like, Matt, you just don't go very far in dignifying and honoring your dad. And she's like, he's your dad, and you need to love him. And I said, okay, well, I'll take that to heart. And then I just thought on it. I sat on it. And then a few months later, again, this is several years back, Father's Day comes around. And I realized that for whatever reason, my dad, even though he has two sons that went to A&M, he kept a Longhorn sticker on his truck. And I thought, okay, well, some of you might think there's wisdom in that. I would say there's foolishness, but that's another conversation. And I thought, you know, it would be really good to get my dad some A&M stuff, right? So some A&M stuff, Aggies. Okay, here we go. Thank you. Appreciate y'all. You keep me encouraged. So I sent my dad for Father's Day just some A&M stuff, and I wrote him a card, and I said, I love you. I'm thankful for you. And I told him, because he is the handiest person. He's the kind of guy where if something breaks, he can tell you how to fix it. And I said, thank you for always being there when things break down in my life or in my home. And I just said, I love you and I'm grateful for you. And I didn't think anything of it. And then it was about a month later, my stepmom came back to me and she said, hey, Matthew, she said, you know that card that you sent your dad and that shirt? I was like, yeah, what about it? And she said, you had no idea what that meant to him. You have no earthly idea what it was like to watch him read this card from his oldest son and to receive a gift from his son. And so I don't tell you this story to be the hero. I'm not the hero of this story. What I am is somebody who missed the opportunity to honor my dad, my very flawed dad. But I missed an opportunity to honor him, and I'm grateful that the Lord turned in my heart that way. In Matthew chapter 18, there's a parable. It's a parable about, it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And what this story says is there's a king who wished to settle his debts, and there's a guy that owes him 10,000 talents. That's the modern day equivalent to about $6 billion. For some perspective, Mark Cuban sold broadcast.com before the tech bubble crash in the 90s and made $5.9 billion, but he had to split that in half. And so what the author of the parable, what Matthew's doing is saying, this is a grossly unrepayable debt. And so this man goes to the king and he pleads that the king would forgive him. And the Bible says that out of pity, out of love, out of kindness, the king forgives him his debt. And then the guy goes on and he has someone who owes him what really amounts to about 6 weeks of wages. And he's like, hey, and the guy comes to him and says, hey, will you bear with me in this? Will you forgive me? And the dude actually turns to him and he begins to choke him out. He begins to shame him. And he throws him in jail and says, no, you're going to pay me everything that you owe me. And the end of the parable says that there's a very real reckoning coming for the guy who doesn't understand the grace that's been given to him. I have been to the Hoover Dam. I've never been to Niagara Falls. I saw Pam and Jim get married there on The Office. That's about it. But I've never been to Niagara Falls. What I know about Niagara Falls is that it's millions of gallons of water gushing over freely, uninhibitedly, with majesty and beauty and power. And it's something that you take in. But I do know about the Hoover Dam that it's actually quite the opposite. It's the restraining, it's the holding back of something. The Hoover Dam actually holds back nearly 10 trillion gallons of water. In Lake Mead, that lake is 500 feet deep, and it lets out a relatively small incremental amount of water to forge the Colorado River. And when I think about the grace of God, and I think about what's been lavished upon us and the call for us to lavish that grace and mercy away, I know that we will never be able to do it like the Father has done to us. There's no possible way. But I also know that what we're not supposed to do with that grace that's been lavished upon us is to dam it back and to store it up and to only let little bits out as we feel appropriate. The grace of God comes from us, it changes our lives, and we give it away freely and liberally to others. But here's what's crazy. It's not only that story. There's another thing that's happening. I wore a suit today or a jacket to look like a professor to give you one fancy word, okay? It's called double imputation. And what double imputation means is that when we become Christians, what happens is our forgiveness, Jesus takes our forgiveness, and then he gives us his righteousness. And here's what's crazy with that. He could have just done one thing. So he could have said, Matt Younger, you are forgiven. I forgive you. And I would have been forgiven an incalculable debt. But what's crazy is I would have been forgiven and I would have walked away and I would have been morally neutral before God. I would have been like Adam and Eve before their fall. So what happens in double imputation is not only are we forgiven of our sins, we are actually given, credited, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every swelling affection in God's heart that he has for the righteous obedience of his son is counted as ours as if we lived Jesus' life. We are given an inheritance. We are given nearness. We are clothed in the righteousness of God. We are, in very simple terms, not only forgiven by the Father, we are honored. He goes the second mile and he honors us. And so when I think about how we respond to our dads today on Father's Day, I think about the fact that we have, as Christians, the distinct privilege to be distinctly Christian to our dads today, to honor our flawed dads as we have been honored by God. And then in Ephesians 5, I know we read this, so I'm going to read it again because I think he tells us how to do this. Okay, so this verse will be up behind me. He says this, be imitators of God as beloved children. We talked about beloved children. And then we walk in love as. Now, you remember from English class in high school, as, that's a simile, right? Like or as. And so what Paul's doing is he's saying, be an imitator of God, beloved children, and then do it this way. He tells us how to do it. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then he says this, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As beloved children, Christians imitate God. And we do this, Paul gives us two words that I think are really meaningful, especially as it relates to honoring our dad. He says we do it fragrantly and we do it sacrificially. Now, what's the whole point of a fragrance? What do you do with a fragrance? Well, it makes a room smell nice. It makes the aroma of a room attractive, welcoming, distinct, better. So what kind of fragrant thing can you do towards your dad? What kind of kind, tender-hearted thing can you say to your dad today? Maybe it's, hey, you put a roof over my head and I'm really thankful. Maybe it's you paid for my college and I know some people that don't have that luxury and so I just want to bless you for this today. Maybe it's you told me when I was a little kid, I have what it takes and I'll never forget that. What does it look like to bless your dad fragrantly today? If this is your late father, if this is a father who's passed, what does it look like to maybe visit his grave? If his grave is too far away, what does it look like to just spend some time today thanking God for your dad? What does it look like to maybe call your family and just say, hey, I just thought about dad today and I want to honor him this way? What does it look like to speak fragrantly and to act fragrantly around our fathers, and then sacrificially. So fragrantly and sacrificially, what does it mean to live sacrificially? It means to do something at your own expense. And so I'll just ask this, what kind of gift of grace can you lavish upon your dad? What kind of forgiveness can you extend to him? What can you absorb and not pay back? To honor your dad today is to be distinctly Christian to your dad today. And I want to say this before I close. I know that this is a very hard conversation for some of us. And so if you're at the place where you go, Matt, the thought of doing this is just, I'm not there yet. I'm not ready to go there yet. I'm saying, okay, like, well, there's worlds of grace, worlds of patience and mercy for you. And so what I would just say is, I think to come into the life of the church and then to come into some of the specialization and counseling that we have, and to just say without any judgment on you at all, to say, I want to come and work through these things because I don't know where I'm supposed, but I just know that I want to have a heart before the Lord that's pure and right. And if that's where you are, I would love to invite you into a long conversation where we play the long game and just sorting these things out, because I feel like that would be better for you than sitting on something that you're not processing with anybody else. To process this with counselors, to sit under the Word of God, to have meaningful prayer around these conversations, I feel like is better than you just sitting on it. And so if that's you, I would just welcome you into a conversation. The end of verse, chapter 6, verse 3, it says that you, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And I studied this for a while, and I want to be honest, I don't know exactly what this means. So I'm just, my cards on the table. I don't know what Paul means by quoting Exodus again and saying that it may go well with you in the land. I think it means for the here and now. I don't think he's talking about eternity. And what I believe is that there's a unique blessing associated with those who honor their parents. It's not an unconditional blessing. Some of you have learned that the hard way as you've tried, but there's a unique blessing associated and a favor that comes with fighting to honor our moms and dads. You know, I think in closing, you think about the dad that you have. And I want to just say a couple things to you. One, that he, like everything else in your life, he passed through the Lord's hands. And so maybe to say it another way, the Lord's not surprised at all by the dad that you have. Not surprised at all. And here's what I think he was doing with your dad or with the father figures in your life. I think every time that I received mercy from my grandpa, or I got the undivided attention of Steve Harden, or I was the recipient of the sacrifice and the hard work of my father-in-law, I think every time I saw something like that, that was the Lord whispering to me, this is what I'm like. Like, they're actually showing you a little part of my character, and this is what I'm like. And what a gift, right? And I think on the other side of that, for every sorrow, for every difficulty, for every hardship, for everything that we experienced, I think the Lord's whispering to us, I will more than make up for that pain. And when you are with me, when we are together, the grace that you will receive, you will experience that grace in even more profound ways for having gone through what you've gone through in your life. But through shortcomings and through the triumphs of the father figures in our life, behind that is the Father who's calling us to himself and calling us as beloved children to honor our dads as unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that you have called us beloved children, and that is no small thing. And you have done that because you love us. You've done that because you really do keep us as the apple of your eye. Lord, that you know us better and have done more on our behalf and see more into our futures and know more about our past than anybody else, and that you love us and that you have us and that you hold us. And so I pray that the grace that we have received is the grace that we would give away, and that you would help us and help this church on this day and every day after to tangibly show our Father's honor as it honors you. And so help us to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.